We're looking at Mark 3, starting from verse 7. Just give you a moment to get there. That's there as well. All right, starting from verse 7. Jesus withdrew with the disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed him. From Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea, and from beyond the Jordan and round from Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all he was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him and touched him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those who he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority and cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. This is the word of the Lord. I'm just going to pray briefly for us as well before I begin. Dear Lord, this is your word. I pray that you will teach us from it. All that is of you, I pray that we will take deep into our hearts. All that is not, I pray, will fall to the ground. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't think I'm going too far to say that everybody wants community. We all want to feel like we're part of something, that there's a basic human desire in us to feel connected to other people and to feel valued by others. But when we look around the world today, we see the world broken up and fragmented. And it feels like that's happening more and more every day. And instead of bringing us together, things like political ideologies or Facebook, social media, they seem to actually break us apart more into smaller and smaller groups. So we all want community. What is it that is strong enough to keep a community together? What is up to the job to hold us in community with other people? Now, according to the Life in the UK test, which is what people trying to become UK citizens have to do, British society is founded on the following values: democracy, rule of law, respect and tolerance, and individual liberty. Now, those sound like pretty good values. I hope no one here is objecting to any of those in a big way. But are those values enough to hold people together? Or is it more just good at keeping us civil with one another? I don't think anyone who follows politics or anything like that would agree that signing up to these values makes a community. In fact, you see even political parties that apparently agree pulling themselves apart. For others, the thing that holds us together is love, a shared love of something. So Man City fans at the Etihad have community for at least 90 minutes every week, except for in the international break, so not this week. They all join together around something that they love. But does that last? Does that last for the rest of the week? And how much do you have to be in love with something for it really to hold you together with someone else? And what is lovely enough as well that it can hold lots of different types of people together? And for other people still, it's blood. Blood is the important thing. And it's apparently thicker than water. Family. Family is the community that you need. But how many families are torn apart? How many families do we know that have disagreements, that don't like each other? And how many families are looking forward to Christmas with dread because they have to spend time with each other? These are just a few options. But every option seems to have its own problems. So deep down, we want community. We need community. We want connection and purpose. But so many of the things that we look to make community are fragile or temporary or just don't provide things in the way that we're looking for. Here in Mark's account of Jesus' life, we see Jesus making his community. A community that's been built to last and to be inclusive. So let's look at it together. If you were here last week, you may recall Jesus had just had a number of clashes with the Pharisees. They were a group of very good, but very unpleasant religious people. The type of good people that no one really wants to be around very long. And they finish up in verse 6, just before the reading, being so enraged, having talked to Jesus, they're willing to join with the secular authorities to destroy him. Jesus, therefore, withdraws. You see that in verse 7. He withdraws, and this particular round of conflict is over, and he's seeking to continue his mission, which in chapter 1 he refers to as proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, which is why he came. The religious leaders who claim to be God's people have rejected him so much that they want to kill him. So now Jesus intends to start over and begin his new people, his kingdom, his community. And this passage shows us a few things about the community that Jesus is forging. We'll see that Jesus calls his new community. He creates his new community, and he is the core of his new community. So firstly, Jesus calls us into his new community. From verse 7, Jesus withdraws, but he's very, very rarely alone for long. And people are soon coming to him. And we see the phrase came to him twice. Look with me at the end of verse 8. It's there, the crowd came to him, the great crowd. And the end of verse 13, the disciples came to him. And that's not a mistake. There's two groups coming to him. Mark knows how to write, and he's drawing these parallels out. So the crowd comes to him. But they come to him like fans chasing after Harry Styles, or the paparazzi chasing after Meghan and Harry Windsor, looking for a new story. They're coming because they want something from him. Maybe they want a healing. Maybe they want an exorcism. Maybe they just want to be there to witness this new celebrity that's going through the region. Jesus is the next big thing, so the crowd, they come. And they're coming from miles and miles around and many different places. So you can't really knock their effort. These lists of names, some of them may mean something to you, but the people at the time would have known that this is coming from a wide area around, up to 120 miles on foot to come to Jesus, and from all around the compass, both Jewish areas, mixed areas, and Gentile areas alike. And so this is a seething mass of people from everywhere who are mobbing Jesus. He uses the language of lest they crush him in verse 9. They're worried that they're going to press in on him. And he graciously heals them, frees them from demons, but their pursuit of him leads him to need a get-out boat, so a getaway boat. Like a celebrity having to run away to a car, he's got to have a boat on shore just in case the crowd come and overpower the disciples and him. So we see a crowd that believes Jesus can do something for them, but not a crowd who's coming to Jesus to be with him, to follow him, and to put their trust in him. The contrast is made with the disciples, and it's big. So Jesus and the disciples, they escape somehow, doesn't say how, and they get up to a mountain. And here's the second came to him that I mentioned. Why do the disciples come to him? If you see that there, in that verse, in verse 13, it says, he called to him those who he desired, and they came to him. So it's because he calls them. They come, not clamoring for healing or to get something out of him. They come because he called them. They heard his voice, and they obeyed. They followed because they were called. Now, you may not know a lot about how rabbis work, so let me give you a little introduction. This is not a normal way to go about things. In those days, a rabbi would be chosen by students, not the rabbi choosing his students. The students would look around. that maybe you are a little bit like we would with a high school or a college or university. You kind of, you'd look at the prospectus of sorts and say, what kind of Jewish studies is this rabbi offering? Do I like that rabbiing style? Do they have an indoorsy or outdoorsy kind of style of life? What am I going for here? And then you would join yourself with them. You'd be their follower, their disciple. Jesus, on the other hand, here is the one who is doing the choosing. He is calling. And he calls them. This is the way it worked then, and this is the way that Jesus makes his community now. We are called. The church, Jesus' community today, is brought together by Jesus' calling. And this you can look at from two different directions. So one of them is if you are a Christian, you're not doing the calling, all right? You proclaim the word of God, but you don't choose who becomes a Christian. Jesus does. So the gospel is for everybody in the community, and no one is barred. No matter how unlike you they are, no matter how many divisions you have with that type of person, it's for them. If Jesus calls them, they can come. The other way to view it is, if you are a Christian, you came to Jesus because you were called. Did you know that? It's that simple. How do you know you were called? You came. How do you know that you were called? You came. And we may not recognize that straight away. We may think, oh no, I came to Jesus because I thought things through. I sat down, I examined all the world religions, and I came to the conclusion Christianity was right. And maybe you did that. But here it shows us, and elsewhere in the Bible, it shows us the reason you came was because you were called. And then, to put it negatively, if you are like the crowd and you come to Jesus just for something for him to do for you, maybe to get a healing or maybe to try and be freed from something, then you're not part of his community, not yet. You need to respond to his call. So if you are not a Christian yet, I don't want to discourage you from evaluating Christianity, for looking into it. It is truer and more beautiful than anything else you can look at. And I don't want to discourage you from asking Jesus to do things for you, for help, for healing. But these things are not wrong in themselves, but I would encourage you to look at who he is and listen to his voice when he calls. Come follow me. Take that seriously. Because it is by being called and then coming that you become a part of his new community. So Jesus calls us to be part of his new community. And secondly, he creates his new community. We're looking at 13 to 15 now. There are so many meaningful details that the writer Mark has put into a small passage. I thought we might do this as a brief Bible study. So Jesus goes up a mountain to do it. So who else goes up in a mountain to do his work? Anyone?
Moses.
Fantastic. The vicar knows. That's good. Moses. So Jesus is acting like the new Moses. That's huge. You could do a sermon on that. I'm not going to. The next detail is a bit lost in nice English sentences. A bit lost in trying to make a nice English sentence. But verse 14 should actually read, he made the 12. That's a bit awkward, but he made the 12. So it's an act of creation. Now, who's well known for creating things in the Old Testament? Anyone?
God,
there we go. The bishop's wife. Well, we're on good form. So great. Again, whole other topic that I'm not going to go in hugely right now. And then why 12 of them? Any thoughts about why he calls 12 disciples? Not 13, not 11, not 42. Why 12? 12 tribes of Israel. Fantastic. So symbolically, he's recreating God's people. 12 disciples map onto the 12 tribes of Israel that there were before. So all of these details, they point towards Jesus' authority in making a new community, a new Israel, a new people of God. And then he names them. Do you see that? He gives them a name. Verse 14, whom he also named apostles. So naming also was a big deal. It's an act of authority for Jewish people. The namer is greater than the named. And it also gives them a purpose. So the name often means something. The name tells them what they're going to do. And we try and do this with our children a little bit today, some cultures more than others. We give them the names of attributes we'd like them to have, or for people we admire and we hope that they might end up a bit like. That might be giving them the names such as innocent or immaculate, which is quite a high bar, or things like Calvin or John Wesley or David Beckham, depending on what you want for your child. So those are all boys' names. But anyway, sorry, there's girls' names in there as well.
Mary,
there we go, that's nice. Mary Seacole, I don't know. So he names the apostles. He names them all the apostles, which means sent ones or commissioned ones. That now is their new purpose. And their big jobs that he gives them after that are to be with him, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority. So, here is the heart of the mission, and here also is the heart of the community that God makes in his church. So we're not apostles in the same way they are. We don't have a capital A apostle, because their experience is unique. They walked physically with Jesus for 3 years. I don't think any of us have done that. They saw every minute detail of his life. And they, bar one notable exception, saw him after the resurrection for 40 days. He also gives them the unique role of remembering everything that happened and some of them to write it down or have someone else write it down. None of us have been called to do that. So their authority is unique in some ways. But in other ways, we are called to be apostles too as his people. We are sent and commissioned by God. And that's one of the reasons he's made the new community. We are called to be with him too. Not physically, but to spend time with Jesus, walking with him, hearing from him, mostly through his word, but also through others in our community, and speaking to him in what we call prayer. This time with Jesus, either on our own or together as a church, is part of why we are called. And that's part of what we're made into after we're called. And being with him leads us to love what he loves, to reject what he rejects, to hope in him and to follow him more and more. By being with him, we learn more and more about what it means to be part of his community. And then we're also sent out. Not necessarily very far geographically, but wherever Christ is not known, that's where we are sent out to. We're sent out to be his witnesses. And finally, his authority. This feels like a bigger topic as well, but there's something to be said for when we are made into his new people after we are called, and we go out with his word, it carries authority. It carries authority that can lead to people turning to Christ. It can have the authority of turning people's lives around when they're caught in sin. The word that we carry carries that authority as we go with it. So Christian brothers and sisters, do you know this? Do you know you've been made into something new? You've been renamed and belong to Jesus to be with him, but also to go out for him. So Jesus, he calls us into a new community. He creates his new community. But finally, we see that he is the core of his new community. So verse 14 to 19, it looks just like, 16 to 19, it looks like just a list of names, doesn't it? And you're probably wondering, what am I going to do with a list of names? Some of us might have memorized these as a kid and could probably reel them off right now if I asked. I'm not asking at this stage. But others of us may know a few of these, but maybe looking at this and going, who on earth is this Thaddeus character? And Bartholomew? Have you come across him? He's only named here, and he's only named in another list of disciples. Don't know anything else about these guys. Lots of stories have cropped up because of this to try and flesh out the lives of the disciples, who they were, what they were like, what they did next. Did they have long hair, short hair, beards? What were their favorite colors and foods? Some of the details have the ring of truth, but mostly they're just fan fiction. They're legends made up by later generations trying to fill in the gaps. Now, there's a TV show that I've been watching on and off with my wife called The Chosen. Has anyone seen The Chosen? And it tries to do that very thing as well. it's quite good. It focuses on the life of the disciples much more than Jesus and fills in the blanks of the gospel narrative, looking at character backstories and character traits and dialogue between the different disciples, imagining what it would have been like to be them. And some of the details are great, like the costumes and the setting. But in some ways, making up stories about the disciples, trying to fill in those blanks, is missing the point. We have minimal details about the disciples because the Gospels, they're about Jesus, primarily. And the disciples are, importantly, nobodies. They're nobodies that are made into somebodies by Jesus, and they're everymen that are used by Jesus to change the world. And we have their name. It may just be their name in some cases, but Jesus used this person with this name that we don't know anything about to change the world and turn it upside down. And although that said, I intend to seek out Thaddeus when we get to heaven just to see what he did, just to fill in those blanks then. But for now, it's enough not to know. In other ways, I think The Chosen is helpful, because it illustrates some things about the dynamic that was probably there between the disciples and how completely incompatible characters were probably clashing all the time. The details we do have the disciples make it clear that they were a motley crew that would never have been natural friends, and none of them had religious training, none of them were important people socially. The fishermen, they may have got along. They may have had a lot to chat about with nets and boats and that kind of day-to-day work stuff. And among them, we see a few individuals we do know something about. So we see Simon. Simon, who Jesus renames here, his new name seems almost like a joke. For someone named The Rock, he crumbles more than anyone else in the New Testament. And we also have James and John, who get the nickname Sons of Thunder, which probably is a reference to their temperament. They were pretty fiery characters. And some of the only dialogue we have from them is quite embarrassing, really. It's just them arguing about who's the greatest. Among the others, we also have Matthew, who was a traitor to his people. He was friends with the enemy, a tax collector who helped the occupying Romans. And then on the other hand, you have Simon the Zealot. And the Zealots, they were a bunch of Jews who were actively trying to fight the Romans and try and expel them from the land whatever way they could. And then you also have the interesting character of Andrew, who was an ex-disciple of John the Baptizer. And he may well have brought some of John's lifestyle choices with him. You know, wilderness living, dietary habits, dress sense, as well as apocalyptic kind of view of things. The end is coming. And not to mention Judas Iscariot, the traitor who was marked out by his greed, who never truly gave his heart to Jesus and betrayed him for money. So just imagine, like The Chosen tries to, a dinner party with that group. Political discussions exploding over there. What should we do with the Romans? Angry arguments about greatness over there. Simon boldly proclaiming what he's about to do while someone else reminds him of his failures. Well, Andrew asked the host if they happen to have any locusts or honey in the back room in order to cater to his dietary needs. But in seriousness, there was almost nothing to hold these people together except for Jesus. Jesus is central, he's pivotal, unexpendable thing that holds this community together. So Jesus calls a group of misfits together and he makes them into a new people who only hold together because they rotate around him. Without Jesus at the mill, they just spin off in their own direction. And think about this. If the disciples were diverse, how much more diverse is St. Clement's? They were a bunch of men that were all the same ethnicity. We have many different nationalities, ethnicities, languages, cultures, classes, educational background, jobs, political leanings, football teams. With all the different personality quirks and preferences, low self-esteem, inflated sense of self, fears or disdain, lack of social awareness, overly socially aware, all of those people coming together in one building. But Jesus is strong enough to hold us all together. In what ways? Well, here's a few different ways. Firstly, by shared values. As we follow Jesus and we are caught that his call to be with him, we gain a set of values from him. So we learn to value love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. We value faith, we value hope, we value love. We value self-sacrifice. We value fighting against sin. We value gospel ministry to the world. We value God's purpose for sex, gender, and for marriage. We value being with Jesus, hearing his word preached and hearing it sung. We value living in his presence every day. And we all come to value, as we do those things together, we come to value the same things because we value him, which leads me to love. We're also held together by a love, a shared love. If you have nothing else in common with the person next to you, if you've never read the same books, played the same games, seen the same films growing up, or eaten the same food, which I'm sure is very true of so many people on a Sunday, you still have Christ. So that's so much to talk about. We share a passion for him, and that is enough. And we can, with that as our foundation, with a humble attitude that says different doesn't mean wrong, share our culture, our food, and our ideas with each other. With the love of Jesus at the center, it may still be awkward. That doesn't stop. But Jesus is strong enough, and the love of Jesus is strong enough. We can gather regularly together to celebrate that love. But then finally, we have blood. We all share one blood. Not that we're the same biological family, I really hope not, but Christ's blood. We'll see as the Gospel of Mark unfolds that eventually Jesus, rather than being at the heart of a community with his 12, is cast into complete loneliness and rejection without any community. The 12 flee him. The greedy one selling him out for 30 pieces of silver. The rock crumbling. James and John's thundering being silenced. And as he is arrested, all of his people leave him. The crowd that chased him as a celebrity, clamoring to be near him, they clamor for his blood instead. And they get it. Then on the cross, he's further abandoned. The eternal community Jesus had in the Trinity with Father and Son at that moment becomes loneliness. And as he is forsaken for us, and as he is forsaken, his blood pours out for our sin to pay for it. He bled and he suffered more profound isolation than any of us ever could to bring us to God. And in that death, in that complete severing from community, he provided us with what we need to hold community together. So everyone here who is a believer is part of this community that's bought with blood. His complete isolation brought us forgiveness. And that forgiveness now can overspill to others who may rub us up the wrong way, who may insult us intentionally or unintentionally from being different to us. In Jesus, there is the healing, the forgiveness that rights all those wrongs. And his abandonment, his absolute abandonment for those who were alienated from him and his enemies, inspires us to be able to reach out in love to those who are very different to us, who would be alienated from us otherwise, and even those who are right now without Christ and currently our enemies. I could go on. There's not time about all the ways in which his isolation and his abandonment buys for us what we need to bring us into community with him and with each other. So if you're not a Christian, this is how Jesus makes a new community. Listen to his call. He calls you to come and follow him and trust in his blood. Christ, he gives us our shared values. Christ, he is our shared love. And Jesus Christ's blood is the blood that can bind us all together. So let me pray for us all. Jesus, thank you that you have called us. Thank you that you have made us into a new creation. And thank you that you are lovely enough. Your blood is valuable enough. And your way is clear enough that you can hold us together now and always. Amen.
continuing to ask you to pray. Just take a moment of quiet, and then there's a number of things I'd love us to pray for, and let's say it's a big